Good morning. It's the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Happy Friday, TGIF. The weekend is almost upon us. What are you going to do this weekend? I don't know. After listening to that little announcement before the program began, I don't know. I may go out and dig a hole somewhere. That music is kind of catchy. I don't know. Might be something to do for the weekend. Joining us this morning for our lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to the end, and then we pick up chapter 10. The first 13 verses there is our friend Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church way up north, where I think it's north. A lot cooler than it is here in Clayton up in Florissant at Blessed Savior. Good morning.
Good morning. It's not cooler up here, but that's okay.
I mean, that was a catchy tune. You have to admit, I want to go and dig a hole somewhere now.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, I don't know. What are you doing this weekend, you and the whole crew?
Well, we will be picking up our boys from our two oldest boys from scout camp, and we on Sunday we have a farewell to our current vicar. It's his last
and
Sunday,
and who is that?
Eric Ekong.
And what's happening to him?
What's happening to him?
Yeah.
He's finishing his vicarage and going back to the seminary for a year.
Oh, he is?
Yep. And then the next week we say hello to a new vicar. So,
any idea who the new kid is?
Oh, yeah. His name is Matthew Peters.
No, I shouldn't say kid.
I was going to say, don't call me.
Well, I assume that, you know, when you go to seminary, I'm 50, so you know, when you go to seminary, you tend to be a lot younger than I am. But.
Well, this one actually it might be a little bit older than you.
Really? A second career guy. Interesting.
Yeah, second career guy.
Well, that's going to be completely different because I know Eric is a younger fellow. And,
yeah.
You know, now, what's it going to be like?
Well,
having,
you know, being a local vicarage, we usually get the second career guys. Eric's actually a second career guy, too.
He is.
He's just younger than you.
Just younger than me. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah. So
he's
other
younger than
that,
me, too. That's okay.
Yeah, it's been a little while since you've been on the program. What's new up at Blessed Savior?
Like, I don't know, like February or something.
Yeah.
Well, something has come up every month, and now you get to have me 2 weeks in a row. Next Friday, I'm on two.
You are?
Yes.
Well, thanks for giving me time to prepare. and in a way, that's what's coming up here in our text today. We're going to get to chapter 10, where Paul's going to talk about warnings against idolatry. I don't know that we know what idolatry is anymore. But before we get to that, let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Certainly. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Another day where we can serve you by serving our neighbor. Help us as we run our race to the finish line, which is eternal life with you. Be with us every single day as you have promised to be. We ask that you be with us through this study. Guide us and keep us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd like to get into the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I have to do the official click on the mail server. There it is, up and running, ready for your emails if you'd like to get in that way. Especially when it's this hot out, maybe it's just simpler. Maybe it's cooler to just email. You know, picking up the phone, dialing the phone, that takes a lot of effort. So try the email out. I guarantee it'll be a cooler experience for you.
There you go.
Yeah, so here we are. You know, isn't it a little bit ironic, don't you think, that today we get the text. Now, there's probably no such thing as coincidence.
Well, you know, I was going to ask you that. You know, did you plan this all out?
I did not do this intentionally. The same day the Olympics begin, we have text that pertains directly to the Olympics.
Yeah, you think?
Well, that's what the commentary says. I'm going to run with that for now.
I think you planned this.
I did not plan this. Oh. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's read the text and let the listeners decide if this was maybe a conspiracy. We're going to talk about the Illuminati and all that other stuff as well.
I have observed many, many times when the Lord puts text together in my life that has to do with what's going on around me, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful God thing.
Well, just so long as he's not telling us to exercise, that's where I draw the line. Yeah, that's. I'm sorry, but that's just where I draw the line. Picking up at verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and reading to the end of the text, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We'll stop there at the end of chapter 9 for the first part of the program. So explain this Olympic connection, just in case someone doesn't know what we're referring to.
Well, we've got the running in a race to get a wreath, and that's the whole way the original Olympics started, you know, way back in Greece, getting the prize, which was, you know, now we do gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal, and all that, but that was the original Olympic Games back in Greece.
So when Paul is making this comparison to the people in Corinth and these athletic competitions at the Olympics, I mean, what's the theological understanding that he's trying to get across here about this training business?
Well, it has to do with, you know, keeping focused on what you're doing. I mean, we're not just haphazardly going through life, and by the way, maybe we'll end up in heaven one day. It's the paying attention to what's going on. There's another part in St. Paul where he talks about, you know, forgetting what is behind and looking on towards what ahead. He's not talking about, and again, comparing it to a race, pressing on toward the goal, that whole section of Scripture. You know, he's not talking about being ahistorical and forgetting the past completely. He's just saying when you're running in a race, you look towards the goal. You don't look to the side. You don't look to the back. I did that once and fell on my face.
I was
out in front and I wanted to show off, and or I kind of wanted to see how far behind the next person was or whatever, and I lost my focus and I fell and went splat. And you know, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. We're not talking about you know, disciplining your body to you know, earn, you know, we're not talking works righteousness here, you know, earn forgiveness by, you know, by the way that we're running the race or whatever, but rather talking about disciplining yourself and being prepared for spiritual things, for carrying out the duties of our calling, and by sharing the love of Jesus with everyone we meet, with you know, continually diving into the Word of God and being fed by His Word and by His sacraments, staying connected to Christ instead of just kind of like, well, whatever, you know. Because if somebody has a well whatever attitude in a race, they're not going to win. They're not going to get to the finish line. It's kind of like the tortoise and the hare thing. If you think you're going to get there and it doesn't matter and you can take a nap or whatever, you know, but the slow and steady guy won the race, right?
Well, that's the way the story goes.
Right.
Sure and steady wins the race. Well, wait a minute. Is that always true?
What do you mean?
Well, that sure and steady always wins the race.
Well, but expand your question so that I can understand what you're saying.
I thought it was kind of simple that, you know, we talk about sure and steady wins the race, but, you know, today it's all about, you know, shortcuts. It's all about finding faster, more convenient. I mean, do you have a smartphone?
Yes, I do.
Does it make you any smarter?
No.
But it's supposed to. It's supposed to shorten the amount of time you do things and make you more efficient. And I guess really what I'm driving at, Pastor, is there's no way around this discipline. You know, if you're going to be an athlete, I think that's Paul's point here, is that training makes for a better athlete.
That's right.
There's no shortcut. You can't sit on the couch playing Xbox and eating ho-hos and expect to win a marathon.
Exactly. And you can't expect to go through life, you know, well, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't, maybe I'll, you know, study God's word, maybe I won't, maybe I'll pray, maybe I won't, you know, that kind of an attitude, and expect to be strengthened in your faith and you know, that nothing's going to distract you, you know.
Have you noticed, strange comparison, I guess, but this goes to how in the world in which we live, you can call yourself whatever you want, not have to have any credentials to prove it. If you run with this analogy that Paul is using about the athlete and a Christian, you know, if I am 200 pounds overweight, asthmatic and woefully out of shape, but yet I consider myself and I tell people that I'm a world-class athletic competitor, a sprinter of, you know, Olympic quality, people are going to look at me and go, probably not. Probably not. But in my mind, it may be true. But the funny thing is, Christians walk around 200 pounds overweight, asthmatic, out of shape, but yet they call themselves Christians.
Exactly. And they don't see... And I think it sometimes happens a little more often for those of us in the Lutheran Church who try to emphasize the fact that these are not the things that save you. You know, going to church, going, you know, reading your Bible every day, you know, these aren't the things that, it's not like, okay, if I read my Bible one more time, I'm going to be saved, as opposed to one less time and I won't. You know what I'm saying? We emphasize that these things are not what saves us, it's Christ who saves us. And yet, we go so far to the other end of the pendulum that it's like we don't have to worry about those things. And these are the things that God has given us as gifts in order to be strengthened in our faith, in order to be prepared for that finish line, in order to maintain our relationship with Christ.
Yeah,
you know, using all these different analogies, jumping around from the race into relationship into all these other kinds of things. I understand I'm kind of jumping around, but I'm trying to make a point that these things are important.
Well, I'm glad you're jumping around because it illustrates something that Lutherans do that many others don't. Not as a criticism, but just as a comparative. We're talking about a paradox here. We have to run a race, but the race is already won.
Right.
So we look at the, so like you're saying, well, then what's the point of running hard? What's the point? We've already won, already got my medal.
It's very easy for us to get into that kind of an attitude.
Oh, yeah.
What's the point of, well, you know, if I'm in church or not, if I can be saved whether I'm in church this particular Sunday or not, if Christ saved me and forgives me for my sins, well, what does it matter then? Instead of looking at it as this is an opportunity to receive God's word and to be fed by God's word, you know, Tom Baker always talks about, you know, the attitude should be like, you know, kids on the Christmas morning. When have you ever seen a child on Christmas morning when you call up to them and say, it's time to get up and open your presents, that they, oh, no. No, I'm tired. You know, I got presents last year. You know, I want some more sleep first. You know, who gives that kind of an attitude?
Well, I don't know. Maybe the world's richest man, but the rest of us aren't like that.
Yeah, exactly. Who has that kind of attitude? What child has that kind of attitude on Christmas morning? And yet, that's the kind of thing that's happening every Sunday. When you have an opportunity to come to church or to listen on the radio, if you can't make it to church, you're being offered gifts from the Creator of everything, gifts of salvation and life and hope and forgiveness. And we should all have that kind of an attitude. And because this is where we get strengthened, this is where we get disciplined, this is where we get, this is our training.
So what is the relationship between discipline and disciple?
Well, I mean, you can hear the you hear or see, if you, you look at the word, you can see the that they come from the same root word. You know, we always think of disciple, we immediately think of, you know, the 12 apostles, the ones that were following Christ around. Sometimes we branch off and say disciple really just means anyone who follows Christ, and so then we get people saying, you know, I'm a disciple of Christ just as much as, you know, St. Peter and whatever. But we often don't see how, even though the word is right there in front of us, we don't see how closely related this is to discipline. We think of discipline as punishment. I mean, I think we tend to jump to punishment because that's one form of discipline. But that's why I think this analogy works really well, not only today on the opening day of the Olympics, but this analogy of using athletes, because it wasn't too long ago that the big phrase in sports was no pain, no gain. You know, disciplining your body to have that gain of being able to play well and you know, working out and strengthening your muscles and you know, lifting weights and those kinds of things often cause pain, but the pain leads to being stronger. You know, when you're lifting weights, when you're exercising your muscles, you're actually breaking them down, and then giving them a chance to restore themselves to be even stronger.
So while we're still on this athletic comparison here, you talked about running the race and you looked over your shoulder and then, you know, you went head over heels, you fell,
mm-hmm.
because you took your eyes off of the goal. Well, in every competition, you know, you have competitors. So if I'm running a race, who's my competition? Who, against whom am I running?
We're really, in this case, I think the analogy breaks down. In parables, sometimes you can take things too far and then you get off on tangents and those kinds of things. I don't think there's, you know, we're not competing against one another. I guess you could maybe say you're competing against yourself, your lazy self, and you're doing that when you're running a race or running somebody who's exercising to get themselves back into shape, competing against your undisciplined self, the one that wants to just sit around and like you said, eat ho-hos or whatever.
We all have our preferences, you know. Just for whatever reason, that seems to have stuck with me, the image of the 30-something guy living in mom's basement playing Xbox and eating ho-hos. that's where culture is going. And the reason I ask against whom we're competing is I think sometimes there is this idea that we are competing against one another in the best Christian contest. And you know, you have to be honest, that does happen in congregations where who's always showing up for meetings, who's volunteering, who's doing this, who's contributed that. I mean, we, you know, that's why we put plaques up, I guess, you know, to commemorate what someone has done for the church.
Well, and I think I think that can be seen both ways. I think if there's a person who's donating, you know, money for this particular thing and demands to have some kind of a plaque with their name on it, that's somebody who's trying to, make themselves look better in the eyes of everybody else. However, you know, we have some plaques around our church that, you know, weren't requested by the person who donated the money. They were put up there by the leadership of the congregation as a commemoration to thank God for those people.
Sure, sure.
And in some cases, I even have things that have been donated to this congregation by people who say, please don't do that. I don't put my name. I don't want And in fact, they don't want anybody to know that they gave that money because they, you know, they're trying to be humble and have the right focus themselves.
Right, because it, you know, like it says in verse 25, you know, we're supposed to be able to distinguish the perishable from the imperishable. And all the plaques and all the medals and all the accolades and all the certificates are the perishable things, right?
Right. And if you read verse 24, do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And you read that alone, it sounds like you are competing with everybody else.
Right, exactly.
And yet we know from the context, even here in this section, but also in the greater context of Scripture, that that's not what at all what he's trying to say. And so that's why I think if anybody, the competition is yourself not, you know, not being disciplined, not wanting to care about you know, God's word and the gifts that he wants to give you.
And as some might put it, we're not running a race against Satan, are we?
Well, I think Satan would be more represented by the you know, the stumbling blocks, the temptations to, while you're running, to look to your side. And
so the discipline then is in resisting temptation.
Yes. And the best way to do that is to keep your eyes on the goal. Again, jumping to another Pauline.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know we could resist. I thought I was born sinful and unclean. How can I resist temptation? I think, is it not my proclivity in this flesh to be drawn to temptation?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But the Lord has promised to always be with you during this running, and we'll get to that in chapter 10.
Ah, that's called the setup.
Ooh, yes, you
so
did.
You can give a bit of a preview of coming attractions as we have about 2 minutes before we get to our break coming up. Pastor Matt Rogland is our guest this morning. He serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, as we go through the concluding verses of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, getting into chapter 10 in just a moment or two. But I guess really what we want to do, sort of to summarize these several verses that we've looked at this morning, this whole idea of training relates to temptation, because we were just talking about not bringing a weaker brother to sin because of meat sacrificed to idols. That's a discipline, being able to sacrifice some of your rights for the sake of others. I guess it takes discipline. You don't come to this naturally. So it's about not giving in to temptation. Is it really that simple?
Yes and no.
Okay.
I know you right. Guys on the radio love those answers.
Well, I mean, you know, if you were looking, you would have seen my eyes roll up in my head.
Yeah. Here he goes.
Yeah.
The pastor.
Here we go again. Yeah.
The
pastor escape chute. Yeah.
No, is it really that simple? The short answer is alone. No. With Christ, yes. You know, without Christ, as he said, you can do nothing. But as St. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We are weak compared to the devil and his temptations. We are weak compared to the world. We are weak compared to our own sinful flesh. But with Christ, we have his strength and his power and his righteousness. And with Christ, we are strong.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. When we get back from the break, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Happy Friday. It's the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Matt Rogan, our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us as we get you through the morning, 5 o'clock is coming. The weekend will soon be upon us. It'll be a hot one, so be careful. There's still going to be a heat warning throughout the weekend here in the St. Louis metropolitan area. But back to our text, Pastor Roglin, because we have to get into something called idolatry now. And yeah. I don't know, as we get into chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians here, if the listeners are going to call in at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 to talk about idolatry, because this is a resolved matter, isn't it? We don't start go out and chisel things out of stone and wood, and we don't, you know, prop things up on pedestals and you know, worship before them. We don't do that sort of thing anymore, so we've got this idolatry thing handled.
Oh, we do, huh?
Oh, yeah, I think we do.
That's the only kind of idolatry that you could possibly have?
Well, you know, what else would it be?
You know, when I bring this up in confirmation or even in Bible class, the first thing that people jump to is, you know, is money. Money can be an idol.
What do you mean, if you melt it down?
No, just if that's the most important thing in your life. An idol is really, sure, there are people still today that do bow down to, you know, statues or what have you. But, you know, we make idols in different ways. Whatever we put as more important than our relationship with God is an idol. And so money can easily be, the stuff that we have can easily be an idol. But so can things like sleep. So can things, you know, like spending time with your family can be an idol. Did you ever think of that?
I thought of it more as penance, but yeah, I can see what you're saying.
No, but I mean, it's something that we think that is a good thing can be an idol. Church work. Work at church as a volunteer or even as a pastor or whatever can be an idol. If you make that particular work that you are doing as more important than your relationship with Christ, it's an idol. And so, no, we don't have this down.
but is there, there's got to be a difference between idolatry way back when and now.
Why? Why does there got to be a difference?
Well, that was then, this is now.
Okay.
You know, you've got 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. I mean, something's got to have changed, right?
No. We're still the same sinful kind of people. You know, maybe
now, we've been running this race for over 2,000 years, and you're telling me we've gotten nowhere?
We are struggling with some of the same things.
All right.
It's still the same kind of a race. You know, people could say that, you know, somebody who, you know, what is the typical length of a race today in the Olympics, you know?
They have all sorts of, you know, they've got the mile, they've got sprints, they've got 100 meter, all that sort of thing.
Well, sure, you know.
Hurdles.
Well, somebody who trains to you know, run the a marathon, for instance. Every time they run a marathon, they're running another marathon, you know. They struggle with some of the same things. They're going to have to, you know, be able to push through when they get fatigued. They're going to have to go up hills and around corners and deal with some of the same things that are going to affect them every single time they run the race.
So this is the temptation that Paul is talking about in the previous verses.
Right. And he continues on. I mean, unfortunately, fortunately, so we can find texts, you know, we put numbers in there.
Hmm.
But unfortunately, sometimes we think that he stops talking about one thing and starts talking about another thing when we get into another chapter. Whereas he's definitely continuing on this conversation. Well, you know, maybe he's dropped the specific analogy of the race here, but he's continuing to talk about, you know, things that that tempt you and take you off or distract you from the race that we're running towards eternal life.
So, and these distractions, these temptations, these attacks are from Satan. And it just strikes me, Pastor, that perhaps we have this Satan guy all wrong, that we see him as this horrific, terrifying character. And perhaps the best temptation is not, you know, a little girl who turns green and her head spins around, you know, that causes us to be afraid. But perhaps the best temptation he can throw at us is perhaps the, let's say, the pursuit of happiness.
Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, I mentioned things that normally we would think as a good thing, that they can be an idol as well.
Well, let's buy a cave in the Syrian desert and be done with all this.
You're talking about digging holes all over the place.
I like that jingle. I can't help it. I can't get away from it.
But, you know, that's one of the things. I mean, these things are not bad things in and of themselves. You know, you mentioned, you know, some of the stuff that we have. You mentioned smartphones and things like that. Is that inherently bad? No, but if that becomes all that we are and, you know, we spend all our time focusing in on the stuff that we have, then it's an idol. If is spending time with family bad? Well, you said it was penance, but for most people, spending time with family is a very good thing, and we don't
all right,
spend enough
you
time
with
it.
You come to Christmas at my house and see what happens.
Hey, I, you know, some people would say that they'd, you know, I've got six children. I'd love to spend time with my family. But if that becomes more important, then, you know, going back to the race analogy and the athlete, is it necessarily wrong for an athlete to eat a ho-ho or to play a video game? You know, no.
Well, not, but not in and of itself, no.
If those kinds of things take over their life to the point where they don't go out and exercise and discipline their body, they're not going to win many races. You know, if they eat too many ho-hos, they're probably not going to make it to the finish line, you know. And the same thing goes with our Christian faith. Is there anything wrong with, you know, some of the things that we have or some of the things that we do? You know, there are some things that are wrong, you know, but even right things that we do or spend time with or whatever can, not necessarily, but they can become an idol.
Okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get some of the text out of the way here before we go to the phones and some callers with questions for you, Pastor.
Okay.
Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that is our text for today. Let's go to the phones. Larry's been waiting patiently. Good morning, Larry. Happy Friday.
Happy Friday, Roland. Happy Friday there, Pastor.
Happy Friday.
You know, it is kind of interesting that this section is at the same time as the Olympics, Roland.
It is.
You know, if you've ever partaken in any type of athletic events, and you say you're in high school, there's a pride, isn't there, Roland?
Oh, absolutely.
There's a pride, and Paul uses a great example here. It's a patriotic pride, and so when you go about when you're involved in athletics, there's the athlete that has a passion for what he's doing and practices hard and does all the right things, you know, eats the right foods, works out. And then there's the athlete that just kind of does it for amusement, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's a casual. He enjoys it.
Well, you know, the captain of the football team, that's who all the girls want to date.
So what I'm looking at here is I'm looking at Paul using this analogy of the race. He wants you to be passionate about your Christianity. He just doesn't want you to go to church on Sunday and then be mum the rest of the week. He doesn't want you to be a casual observer being amused by everything. He wants you to be passionate for Christ. Christ was passionate for us. And so I think the analogy, you know, the Olympic Games and the Corinth, they had these type of games so they could relate to exactly what he was saying about being passionate. So that's just a couple thoughts there that
you
throw around.
Larry, you use one of the words today that that I focus on a lot when I do study and, you know, do some other things, and that's the word amusement. Now, you know what happens when you take the letter A and you put it in front of a word like theist. What happens to theology when it becomes atheist? It's in the place of or against God. And when you come to amusement, what is it to muse about something? It's to think, it's to ponder, it's to consider what something is or you know, some sort of a concept or an idea.
To ruminate.
Exactly. And if you put the A in front of the word muse and you get amusement, it's mindless activity.
Wow.
Right, exactly.
It's absolute mindless activity. And this is what we are all about today as a culture. The amusement culture, mindless distraction.
And that is one of the devil's sharpest tools, don't you think?
Definitely. Anything he has that he can get our eyes off of, because it is hard work to keep focused on in an athletic competition, and the same way it's difficult not to be to stray away from into those things that that are amusing to us, that are mindless, because, you know, thinking takes work, you know, and going in on those different analogies there, we've got the devil has a way of amusing us away from our relationship with Christ. If he was if he was all just scary, which he is, but if it was all, like you said, the little girl whose head spins around and all that kind of stuff,
yeah,
if he was all scary, you'd be running away from him, you know, and running towards towards anything that was good. Whereas if he can entice you away by something that's interesting that can get your focus off of the goal of eternal life, you know, he sees that as a win.
That is the focus. The focus is what you're talking about, Pastor. That's the importance here. And Larry, I know this will resonate with you. And whether you're talking about liturgical forms of worship or you're talking about contemporary forms of worship, ultimately, if they become amusement, what purpose do they serve?
Right. And, you know, Luther describes the Word of God as having hands and feet that literally grab you. You know, they're not going to be able to literally grab you if you don't get in there and dig around and see what the Word of God has to say and what it has to offer and what it has written there to sustain you in the Christian life. You know, I fell away for a long time, and the very reason was I didn't go to church. I didn't stay in the Word of God. And so I'm not gonna pass this gift up again.
Well, and that's the discipline, isn't it, Pastor, that Paul's talking about? That, like it said, this is, you know, training for the Olympics is not easy. And I have to dare say that being a Christian is not easy either.
That's right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Good to hear
from
you.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's the whole thing about discipline and training. And perhaps we've lost understanding of Paul's analogy here about the race and training and being disciplined, because, you know, we show up on Sunday for an hour. God's got my hour.
That's right. And, you know, as long as we're here, you know, we're safe. We're,
you know, and don't think I haven't been in that mindset myself at times.
Well, everybody has been at times. We tend to get comfortable, and so then we coast for a little while. You know, even if you're there, I mean, we talk about this in confirmation class. How do you break the third commandment? Can you break the third commandment if you show up at church every day, every
Sunday?
Wait a minute.
There's three commandments?
The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know, can you break the command? I will ask them, you know, how do you break the third commandment? Well, it's about, you know, coming to church and hearing God's word. I said, well, can you break it even though you're at church every Sunday? And, you know, sometimes they'll think about that for a second. I guess so. I said, how can you do that? Well, by sitting there and not listening? Sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Can you break the commandment by listening? Sure. You know, by not, you know, taking it to heart, you know, well, you heard it, but I just spent the whole time saying, yeah, you preach that, pastor, to that guy over there. He needs to hear this, you know, instead of focusing in on how this Word of God is, you know, the gifts that God has for you in this text. This is all about the third commandment in many ways.
Yeah.
This is all about, I mean, we got idolatry in here, you know, first commandment. And
well, we also get a lot of Exodus in here as well.
Yes. Because, I mean, we're getting history in there. I mean, reminding us about the God being in the pillar of cloud and leading them through the wilderness, and
the golden calf.
The golden calf.
Yeah, the idolatry, the temptation. They got up, they sat down, ate and drank, and got up and played.
Right.
There's the amusement I was talking to Larry about.
Yeah. And the drinking from, you know, providing water for them from the rock. And it's interesting that, you know, sometimes people talk about, they try and simplify the Bible and say that the Old Testament's all about law, because it's got, you know, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Well, it's all law, and the New Testament's all gospel, because that's where Christ died and rose again and all that kind of stuff. And yet, Paul couldn't be any clearer pointing to Christ in the Old Testament, saying Christ is the rock that they received the water from.
See, and that, to that point, now this is what I find fascinating about Paul, because, you know, in giving this history lesson here from the time that Israel's wandering in the desert and everything that they experienced, the thing that really strikes me here is that the Corinthian church, it's a Greek church. This is not a Jewish church. This is a Greek. They may have some Jewish members, but for the most part, these are Greeks. These are what formerly would have been called pagans. Yet he refers to them as being the children of the forefathers of the faith, like Abraham. So how does someone in Corinth, who isn't a Jew, who doesn't have a Jewish heritage, okay, how does a non-Jew become a descendant of Abraham?
Through faith. Through faith in the same God. Christ was there, you know, in the Old Testament times. This is the whole bringing everybody together, understanding that it's not your bloodline that makes you a child of God. It is through faith. The old Sunday school song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and you are one of them, and so am I, or however that goes. I am one of them, and so, well, I'm not of Jewish heritage. I don't have that ethnicity in me, and yet I am a child of Abraham and a child of Isaac and Jacob because I believe in the same God that they do through faith.
And that's why the reference to baptism, the coming through the Red Sea and the cloud, and the spiritual drink and the spiritual bread, that's got to be reference to what gives us community, which is communion.
Right. And this is something that, you know, Paul struggles with in all of his writings. I mean, we've got in some of the writings we have the Judaizers who are trying to make them Jews before the Gentiles into Jews before they could become Christians. And, you know, we've got him talking about how, you know, he feels frustrated because here his bloodline, they had the prophets, they had the commandments, they had all the stuff handed down to them, and yet they still rejected Christ. You know, he struggles with this quite a bit in all his writings. But here he's pointing out that the relationship is, I mean, he's even saying that here. He's saying that they had all this, and yet they even fell away. So don't look at yourself and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of such and such church, you know, I'm a Lutheran, I've been all my life, my parents were Lutherans, my grandparents were Lutherans. Those are good things, but don't say that's what's going to keep me from falling. It's only Christ that will keep you from falling to temptation. People put too much emphasis on the first part of that last verse, verse 13, sometimes, and they say, you know, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability.
Right.
And they miss the second part, which is the answer. It's not that God won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability alone. It's that you'll be able to face it because he will be with you. And only because he will be with you. If we were standing against the devil on our own, we're going to fall. Because the devil is more powerful than us.
Well, temptation.
But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Go ahead.
I'm just wondering, because you know, temptation is one thing, but what about burdens? What about things like your kids go off to a movie theater one night and they turn up dead? That's not a temptation. That's a burden. And I wonder if sometimes people confuse this verse about temptations and the struggles that we encounter.
Well, but those burdens can be temptations that take you away from your relationship with Christ, can't they?
I see. You're right. You're right. Yeah.
Because very often that's what, you know, anybody who was a strong Christian that has now fallen away and become an atheist, for instance, very often it's because there was some horrible tragedy either in their life or that they observed, and they didn't have an answer where Christ was in all of this. And so there's a lot of stories out of that, what happened last week.
Oh, yeah.
Both sides. There's a lot of stories that we will hear, and we have heard about how God has worked through this horrible tragedy and brought good. But there's also probably going to be stories of how, you know, the devil was trying to use it to take somebody away from their relationship with Christ. And you know, this is the kind of thing that can happen in our lives and in our struggle and in our race towards that finish line, that if you are disciplined, if you have that relationship with Christ, if you have those gifts given to you every week and every day, you will be strengthened and you will be able to face those temptations and press on toward the goal.
Pastor Matt Rogland, our guest this morning. Thanks, my friend. All the best to you and yours and all the good folks there at Blessed Savior. We'll see you soon.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, this is Pastor.